If you're new to us, my name is Phil. I want to welcome you to Host Church. Glad to have you here with us today. I want to thank the men who served yesterday. I got a message from Nancy Chodnowski. She was just so pleased and so grateful that the church, even though she doesn't come here, the church was willing to serve her in that way. And quite honestly, for me as a pastor, it brings a lot of pride to my heart to be a part of a group that cares for others, that it's truly the church being the church, and that's what I celebrate, and I love seeing it. So thank you guys for giving of your Memorial Day weekend to make those things happen. It's so encouraging. We started last week looking at Abraham, the father of faith, and talking about a faith that would move us, a faith that extends beyond just intellectual assent, but goes to conviction that changes our motions, our behaviors, our actions. And the challenge last week was to truly have a faith that moves us, a faith that when God says go, we're willing to go. But this week, I want to, as we look at the text, I want to encourage you to be cautious of what moves you when you're vulnerable. Because when we're vulnerable, there can be other things that move or shape us, and it may not be faith. And we need to be very astute. We need to seek God's wisdom and God's discernment in those times, because we don't want to be moved by anything other than the Father and faith in Him. Sometimes frustration, sometimes fear, sometimes famine can move us. Maybe when you're trying to be really cautious about the things you choose and somebody offers you 2 dozen donuts, it's a little harder to determine what's moving you. I mean, I think about all the times that I go to the fridge or the cupboard. It's usually not hunger that leads me there, something else. You think about things in your life that you've set patterns for, or you want to make decisions based on a certain structure, but sometimes other things can direct us. And in the context that we'll look at today, we'll find that it was famine that likely was moving Abraham, not his faith. And I believe that temptations are heightened when we're vulnerable. When we're in a place of famine, temptations can be heightened. Notice the text, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." So the context of his movement here is famine. And we recognize, I think we all could recognize and acknowledge, that sometimes it's not faith that moves us, but rather famine. Times where we're lacking something, or something's not fulfilled in our hearts or our lives, and that's what actually moves us or persuades us. Just think about a couple categories with me this morning. Consider when money's tight. Perhaps when money is tight, there can be a temptation to cut corners, or there can be a temptation to push aside layers of generosity that God has called us to, or maybe there can be a push towards something that's a little more deceptive or manipulative or false to gain what we think we need to gain. So it's that season of famine that can result in movement in our lives. Has anybody ever made a decision based on frustration? You think about frustrations in your lives, and some of us have made decisions because we were mad at our parents. We made decisions because we were mad at our spouse or at our boss or our ex or another driver on the road. And many individuals have made life-altering decisions out of frustration. I challenge you young people, you may be frustrated with your parents, and in that frustration can choose to do something as a way to get back at them or to frustrate them, and you make a life-altering decision. We need to be cautious when frustrated, because in frustration we can make decisions that are not faith decisions. They're actually famine decisions. And ultimately, I think in great famine we are vulnerable because we allow that to move us. So think about relationships. Maybe in your relationships you are experiencing emotional famine. Maybe in your relationship you're experiencing some form of physical famine. And it's in those spaces that we can make decisions that forever alter our lives. I've been spending some time working with Dr. Bob Moeller and studying and training in what is called Healing Hearts. It's form of counseling or pastoral care to look at the hurt and the pain that we've experienced and figure out how to find healing of that hurt and pain through Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he shares is that in many cases, in our relationships, it's not always or 100% our spouse that has caused our pain. Most of us brought pain into our relationship. Much of our pain started before we were 18. And we can come to a place in famine where we blame our spouse for every bit of pain that we experience. And there's a reality, there's a truth that they may trample on the pain that you've brought into the relationship, but they aren't the cause of the pain. And what we convince ourselves in famine is if I could just get rid of them, I'll get rid of my pain. But so often what we do is we take our pain with us. You can change your partner, but you might not change your pain. And so you take your pain to the next relationship, they trample on it, and you find yourself in the same place. Must be very cautious in arenas that we live in to make sure that it's faith that moves us and not famine, not frustration, not fear. My encouragement to you this morning is to be slow about making major life decisions or life-altering moves when you are in a vulnerable or emotional space. So we're going to look at Abraham's story as he progresses, and I think his journey of faith is like all of ours. There's these mountaintop highs where he succeeds and acts in trust in God, but then there's these valley lows where in fear and anxiety he responds, and we all kind of walk through that. But sometimes I wonder, do we make life more difficult because we fail to trust God in the directives that he's given in our lives? So in his story, as we progress, I think we see seven signs that it's not faith that's moving us. And we'll fly through these fairly quickly. So don't be discouraged. You're like, oh, seven. Pastor's got crazy points this morning. But seven signs that it's not faith that's moving us as we look at his story. First, there's no clear word from God. Now, as we look at the text, right before this moment, before famine pushes Abraham to Egypt, we had just read that God had given a word to Abram. He said to him, leave your father's household, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That was the promise that was given to him. So in faith, Abram left, went to that land. When he arrived, the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. That's the direct context. Now, we're not given a time frame of how much time has passed to this point, but it seems logical that it's not a word of God that led him back to Egypt or led him to Egypt. We get no indication in the text. It doesn't say God told him go back to Egypt the same way God told him to go to the land of Canaan. What we read is that there was famine in the land and it was severe, so Abram went. There's no clear word from God for him to go back. And when we're in a place of vulnerability, I think we need to be discerning and patient to wait for God to give clarity in his word before we move. Attached to that, second, the decision is contrary to a clear word from God. So if there is no clear word, but then our decision is contrary to the clear word of God, it is a strong indication that we are not walking in faith, but rather in famine. It's not faith that moves us, but our frustrations. What we see here is that God had given him a clear word. God said to Abram, go to this land, I will bless you there, I will make you a great name, I will bless those who are around you. That's what he did. Now, we're not told until chapter 15 that blessing directly would come through Sarai. But it makes logical sense that if God said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation, he's yet to have a child, he goes to Canaan and there's famine in the land, God was not going to allow Abram and Sarah to starve to death there. It just wasn't going to happen. Because God had made a promise, God was going to keep his promise. So not only was it a not clear word, it was contrary to the clear word that God had given him. As we read through Abram's story and the story of his descendants, Egypt will be a place of suffering. Joseph would be sent to Egypt as a slave. There he would develop a great nation, but then that nation, those people, would be oppressed and persecuted by the land of Egypt. They would be drawn out of the land of Egypt, and every time after that, when it says that they wanted to go back or they headed back, it was usually spoken of in a negative connotation. To go back to Egypt was to go back to their suffering. And we have no reason to believe that God would not have provided for Abram even in the famine. As the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, God miraculously and supernaturally provided for them. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. They had quail and manna and water from the rock multiple occasions. God provided for them in the wilderness. And so we have full confidence, I have full confidence that God would have provided for Abraham in the famine. We see a contrast to that in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a story of a prophet named Elijah. And it's a time of famine. And Elijah comes to a widow and asks her to get him something to drink. She does. He then says, "Bake me some bread." She says, "I am gathering sticks because I only have enough flour and oil left to make one more meal. My son and I are going to eat it and then we'll die." And Elijah says to her, "Make first for me." And the word of the Lord tells you that that oil and that flour will not run dry until the day God sends rain on the land. She acts in obedience, in faith, in trust, and God's word proved to be true. That oil, that flour never ran out until God sent water again on the land. I'm fully convinced that if we have been given a word from God and it's true and it's sure, we can trust it. And God will provide in the famine. I think we are more likely to convince ourselves of things that are contrary to the word of God when we find ourselves in seasons of famine. Remember years ago, I had a gentleman in my church who I could tell was sort of making moves on a married woman. And I went to him as a shepherd, as a leader, and I said, "Hey, I just noticed some things. I'm a little concerned. I want to encourage you that this is not healthy." And his comment to me was, "It's complicated." Now, I imagine that looking back in that season, I probably could have been a little more gentler in how I responded, but I didn't like that statement. It's not complicated. That woman is married. Not to you. Not complicated. It's actually very black and white. The text actually says something very specific about it. God has said something very specific about it. We overcomplicate things. When God has given us a word, and we choose something or to walk into something that's contrary to his word, it is not faith that's moving us. We in famine can very easily adjust or twist or justify. But we need to be cautious in moving in our finances, our relationships, any other component of our lives. If we've not received a clear word from God or if the journey we're taking is contrary to the clear word of God. Third, if there exists a spirit of fear, it's not faith that's moving us, but rather famine. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are.'" Very sweet. Thank you. "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Not so sweet. What is guiding Abram? It's fear. It's why contextually, I don't think God called him to go to Egypt. Because what he says to his wife Sarai is, "When we get there, you're beautiful. They're going to see you're beautiful. They're going to kill me, take you. So here's what we're going to do. You tell them that you're my sister, so things will go well with me." It's fear that's guiding him. And if it's fear that's guiding us, it ultimately is not faith. How are we going to pay the bills? Is this the way my marriage is going to be forever? What if things never change? Those are legitimate concerns, not dismissing those concerns. But within those concerns, we must be cautious that it's not our fear that drives our decision making, but rather faith in the promises of God. Throughout the scripture, God over and over and over says to his followers, "Do not fear. Be strong and courageous. If I am for you, who is man that you should fear him?" In fact, Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy in encouraging his calling. He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So if it is fear that's driving my decisions, it did not come from God. Because God does not give me a spirit of fear. He gives me a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. He gives me a spirit that if I say, God, offer me wisdom, as James writes, he freely gives that wisdom to all who would seek it. So if it's a spirit of fear that's guiding me, then it's not faith. Fourth, it requires deception and manipulation. If your decision requires that you deceive and manipulate, it's not faith that's moving you. Abram's plan, he says to Sarai, "Say that you are my sister." Now, there's a partial truth there. If you read on, and we'll touch on this later, you get to Genesis chapter 20, the same plan occurs. A king named Abimelech, they go into his land, and Abram says the same thing, "Say you're my sister." And he would later say to Abimelech, "Well, she's my mother's daughter or my father's daughter, but from a different mother." And so there's a partial truth. And every deception has some sort of truth attached to it. If it didn't, we wouldn't receive it. I love Marshall Shelley's quote. Marshall Shelley wrote this in his book, Dealing with Problem People in the Church. He says, "Half-truths are like half bricks. They're more dangerous because they fly further." What people will often do is they'll have a concept of truth, but it's slightly twisted and deceived, so then it's more likely people receive it. Oh, that seems to make a little more sense. And so it flies a whole lot further. Abram has to deceive, he has to manipulate, and I believe that it's a sure sign that if I have to manipulate and deceive, it's not faith that's moving me. If you have to hide things from your spouse, it's not faith that's moving you. If you have to lie and manipulate, it's not faith that's moving you. Deception is a clear indication that we ourselves know it is not what God would desire or not a healthy approach to the issue at hand. Fifth, there exists self-seeking at the cost of others. Did you notice in the wording? Abram says, "Say that you are my sister so that it will be, or so that I will be treated well. It will go well for me." Now, picture the situation. They go to Egypt. The people of the land do recognize that Sarai is a beautiful woman. They tell the Pharaoh brings her into his palace, seemingly as a part of his harem. All the while, Abram is being blessed. Look at verse 14. It says, "When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful," or a very beautiful woman, "and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels." So here's Sarai in a foreign land, in a foreign home. Abram's somewhat convinced they won't kill her, but he's not convinced. I don't think he has any reason to be convinced they wouldn't do anything else. Only because God's hand of protection is she protected. Imagine what she's thinking. Imagine the fears that she's experiencing. Imagine what she's wondering. When will this end? Will Abram ever come to take me back? Will they ever let me go? Where's Abram? Somewhere else getting gifts. And again, we're not told the timeline, but it seems like it wasn't just one sending of gifts, that this was a continual outpouring of gifts. So he's out there living his best life now, receiving all of these gifts while Sarai sits in fear. If your decisions are self-focused at the cost of others, especially those God has called you to be a blessing and to care for, it's likely not a decision moved by faith. We are called to be a blessing to others. And every blessing we receive is so that we can bless others. And so if my decisions ultimately lead to only my benefit, then it's likely not faith, but rather fear or frustration or famine that is leading me. Sixth, it requires unhealthy separation in your life. Directly attached to the self-seeking, this move required that Abram be separated from his wife, something that God would not have desired. It created a potential for her to be defrauded, and for greater division to happen in their relationship, but thankfully God protected her. Sometimes we make decisions in famine that create greater distance in the relationships that God intended for us. Maybe in your famine or your frustration, you begin letting your guard down with an office relationship. Maybe in your famine or your frustration, you begin searching for places to fill the space that actually create a greater wedge or greater distance in the relationships that God has called you to. As husbands and wives who have children, there is a whole other aspect of separation that God did not intend. We know statistically, it's well documented, the impact that divorce has on our children. I was listening to a pastor this week, and he was saying what our kids need the most is to see mom and dad love each other. As much as they might look and say, ugh, that's gross as a sow. Why are you guys doing that? I would rather my kids be grossed out than to wonder why in the world do these two people despise one another. What they need to see is a husband and a wife who loves one another. They need to see a model of love, a model of relationship. And so as individuals, when we make decisions that creates separation, not only in our personal relationships, but creates separation by ripple effect, it is an indication, I believe, that it's not faith that's moving us, but rather famine. And then finally, if the decision promotes sin in others, then it's not moved by faith. It says in verse 18, so Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Abram's decision created a potential for sin in Sarai's life, in the Pharaoh's life, and everybody surrounding. If what we choose promotes sin in others, it is not a move of faith. It's important that we make sure that it's faith that's moving us and not something else. And what I recognize in Abram's story is that God still keeps his promises. despite Abram's failures, despite Abram's unfaithfulness, God remains faithful because God cannot be unfaithful to himself. And so no matter what, if God has given us a word and he said, you will reach the finish line, we will reach the finish line. But the question is, what will the journey look like to get there? I wonder this, will we complicate what God intends to complete? Think about all the times in your life where you journeyed and maybe you got where God intended for you to be, but you took a lot of detours along the way. And there was what I find in that is there's a lot of wasted time. Notice, go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 9. Where is Abram when he heads to Egypt? It says, then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, the south country. Now, the southern portion of the land of Canaan, much of it is desert, very arid, but there's places of it that was often used for grazing. It was places where wheat was produced, not only in the Israelite Empire, but in the Roman Empire. It was still a portion of the land that God had promised. So he finds himself in the south country. Where does he find himself after he goes to Egypt? Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, and his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. He's right back where he started before he went to Egypt. This time, moved there not by faith, but by deportation. He was kicked out of Egypt. We're not told that the famine ended. We know that that's not why he returned. He returned because he was forced to. But he's right back where he started. So what does he have? Wasted time. He spent that time in Egypt actually creating greater issue for his home, greater issue for the promise, rather than just staying faithful to what God had called him and called him to. And the journey to the finish line, God will bring us to it. But I wonder, how often do we overcomplicate the journey? Because we don't trust what he's leading us in. Not only was there wasted time, but there was added baggage. And we're told that while he was there, he received animals, but also servants. Later, we will read that Hagar was a servant from Egypt. And Hagar would be the individual that Sarai and Abram chose to use to circumvent the promise of God. He promised a child, Sarai's not having a child, so let's have a child through Hagar. Now, it's no slight towards Hagar. She was in a position she should not have been in. But what I sense is that in Abram's journey to Egypt, he collected added baggage. Things that would appear to be blessings, but actually would be deterrents to the promise of God and the way in which God wanted to fulfill that promise. So often when we choose to walk away from God's directives and walk in famine and fear and frustration rather than faith, we actually add baggage to our lives, things that become deterrents to what he's trying to do in and through us. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is we come off of that concept of being moved by faith to make sure that it truly is faith that moves you. Because there are so many other can move us, especially when we're vulnerable, especially when something's lacking in our lives. We often will seek to fulfill those things and maybe seek to fulfill them in ways that are contrary to God's desires. Here's some things to keep in mind. First, be cautious in famine. When you feel empty, you feel like something's lacking, be cautious. Seek discernment. Go to the Lord in prayer. Study his word. Make sure that you have clarity from the Lord before making any major decisions in those moments. Because when we are vulnerable, we are more likely to push aside, to compromise. It's interesting, throughout the history of Abram's descendants, Abram made this compromising decision, but there were others who did not. Be cautious in famine, but be resolved in foreign lands. There were others who would find themselves in foreign lands, but they would not compromise their convictions. Men and women like Esther, Ruth, David, Daniel, Joseph, individuals who, when they found themselves in foreign spaces, did not allow the vulnerability to lead them to aspects that led them away from God's faith. Be resolved in foreign lands. And then finally, trust God in the far-off promises and the present needs. It seems to me that it's somewhat easier to trust God in the future plans. To trust his word when he says, if I'm going, I will come to take you to be with where I am. I will take you to be with me. It seems easier to trust that than to trust him when he says, look to the lilies of the field. Look to the sparrow. I will care for all of your needs. It's in the everyday needs that we often fail to trust the Lord, fail to trust that he's going to provide for us. I encourage you that in the everyday, trust that he will do what he's promised. Paul said this in Philippians 4. He says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. When my stomach was full, when it was empty, when I had, when I didn't have. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had learned to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ who sustains him and the promises that God had made. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be moved by faith. But I recognize that there are many other things that can move us, especially when vulnerable. And if you find yourself in a vulnerable place, young people in the famine of the dating pool, you might make foolish decisions. Be cautious. Be discerning. Perhaps you've come out of a relationship that was hurtful and damaging, and in response, you rebound to another hurtful and damaging relationship. Don't let famine guide you. I share with our young people all the time in choosing friends. We think we choose our friends, but so often we gravitate towards acceptance. Whatever group will accept me, that's my group. Here's the problem. If that group is not heading where I want to go, they're going to take me with them. There's a proverb that says, friend of the righteous becomes righteous. If I surround myself with righteous people, it actually rubs off on me. But a friend of a fool suffers harm. Simply by being around fools, I experience the collateral damage of that. So it's wise, it's necessary that I choose my friends, not just gravitate towards acceptance. In your relationships, your marriages, make sure that it's faith that moves you and not famine. When you're vulnerable, seek discernment, seek the wisdom of the Lord, and let his word guide you in what you do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the examples that we have in Abram, not simply in his successes, but also in his failures. Lord, I know we've all been through our own journeys of faith and life, and there's so many stories in this room, so many ups and downs. Lord, I pray that as we step into whatever it is you're leading us to, that we would walk in faith, not in our fears, not in famine, not in frustration, Lord, that we would truly be moved by faith. And when we're unclear, that we would seek it out, who pursue you through prayer and fasting and study of your word, that you would give us clear answers and clear direction in what you are leading us towards. Father, I pray in our journey, we'll be aware of those vulnerable moments and that we'd be cautious to not make any major decisions when we're emotionally vulnerable. But I pray for our young men and women. Pray that you would give them wisdom through your spirit, that all of their decisions would be honoring to you and would lead them to the greatest place that you would have them be, that it would truly be a following of your leading through your spirit. Father, we ask that you would lead us as a church in these things, that when we experience famine or frustration or fear, that we would not allow that to shape what we do or decide, but that we would seek your face and you would show us what you would have us do. We trust you when we're lacking, And we ask, I pray for marriages. I pray for those who are struggling relationally. Lord, I ask that you would fill their hearts and fill their souls, that you would lead men and women in this church to love one another, to sacrifice for one another as you've called them to, but that you would heal their hearts, that you would bring strength and power and identity and fulfillment where no other person can. Lord, I pray for those who are pursuing relationship, pursuing marriage. I pray for those who are dating, Lord, that you would give wisdom and clarity, that all things would lead to honor you and lead to our ultimate blessing. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.